Shall we turn in our Bibles to the first letter to Timothy, chapter 2. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 5 to 7. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Messiah and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The first word that meets us in verse 5 is the word for, or because, due to the fact. And it links with what verse 4 tells us, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, because one is mediator between God and men, the man Messiah Yeshua. Who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God, says the psalm writer. And as we have been praying in the Shema, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, that means, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the truth stated here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, For there is one God, there is no other. In the prophet Isaiah, chapter 44, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 7 and 8. Let me read from verse 6. Isaiah 44, beginning at verse 6 to 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. In verse 7, God claims the prerogative of foretelling the future. He puts it like this, And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. It's a challenge which could not be met. There's no one that can tell the future. Haven't you noticed in your own experience, I have in mine, that when we confidently say we're going to do something, something always happens to trip us up or to thwart us or to make us change our plans. God is asserting his prerogative to be the sole one who can accurately foretell the future. And Malachi the prophet says, Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? God is our God by virtue of creation. He is our great creator. And in Romans chapter 3, we read further about this great statement that God is one. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 to 30. Romans 3 from verse 28 to 30. We're still on that theme that God is one. And this is how the book of Romans puts it. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. God is the God of the Gentiles as well as of the Jew. God is one. Or once more in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, here it is again stated from verse 5 to verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5 and 6. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Yeshua Mashiach, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. In this sixth verse we have one God and one Messiah. And that's what our verse is saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator. There is no other. One is mediator. When God was speaking to his faltering people Israel, who were overtaken in their sins, in the prophet Hosea, chapter 13, verse 9 and 10. Here is God offering himself to be their God and their king, because there's nobody else who could be. Hosea 13, verse 9 and 10. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes? God says in verse 10, I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities? I'm your sole salvation. And if you don't take me as your king, you have nobody else to take my place. I will be your king. There is one God and there is one mediator. A mediator is someone who goes between. When Job was in distress, part of his distress, as he expressed it, was neither is there any mediator that can put his hands on both of us. What he was crying out for was someone who was a go-between, who was acceptable to God and acceptable to man, that could connect with God and connect with man and be, as it were, the middle ground to bring them together. That's what Job wanted, and of course his prayer was answered. And in Hebrews chapter 8, we have the Brit Chadashah saying the same thing. Hebrews 8 and verse 6, a key verse. Hebrews 8 and verse 6, we're talking now about the one mediator. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. A go-between. The Lord Yeshua said in the upper room, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is one God and one mediator. He is a redeemer. He is an intercessor. He is the peacemaker. He is the one that intervenes between us and God. As we look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 7 verse 24 and 25. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. therefore is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If we want to come to God, we must come to God through him. As a growing boy, I remember standing before the parochet in the synagogue. That was the curtain that screened off the cupboard where the scrolls were kept, the scrolls of scripture. I remember standing before that curtain that covered the door of that cupboard and lifting up my heart in prayer to God. God, can I meet you? Please let me meet you. I want to meet you, God. No answer. I tried again the next Shabbat, usually at the end of the Shabbat prayers, just before the service was concluded. Men went up to pray at that curtain, and I went with them to pray. I don't know what they were praying, but my prayer was always the same. Please, God, may I meet you? Still there was no answer. I was then about 10 years of age. 10 years later, I was a 20-year-old, and I was faced with the challenge. Will you take Jesus in your boat of life with you? As you cross the sea of life, will you take Jesus in your boat? The preacher said, if you take Jesus in your boat, you will meet storms, but the boat will not sink because Jesus is in the boat. And that night, I was very scared, but very gladly took Yeshua into my life. I took him into my boat that night. And that night, as I knelt in prayer, I had contact with God. It was a long time before it dawned on me, you cannot be in contact with God except through Yeshua. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that was the contact. Then it was I met God through Yeshua, my Messiah. God had heard my prayers 10 years before. He had arranged all my circumstances so that eventually I came to meet him. But I had to meet him through Yeshua and no one else, no other way else. So we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Messiah Yeshua. The only one who could bring us together was Messiah Yeshua. He is called here the man Messiah Yeshua. That's to show that the Messiah is a man as well as God. He is divine as well as human. We have him here in his divine and human nature. Let's look at a few scriptures which tell us of that. In John chapter 1, John chapter 1, Messiah is called the Word of God. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let's continue at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 1, we read the Word was God. Verse 14, we read the Word was made flesh. There we see God taking on physical human nature, uniting it to his divine nature. And as the letter to the Colossians puts it, it pleased God that in him, Messiah Yeshua, should all fullness dwell. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The greatest mystery of all time, the greatest mystery in all eternity was and will be and is that God became human for our sake and for our salvation. He is in his divine and his human nature, and the prophets bear witness to it also. In Isaiah chapter 7, a famous verse, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Here is someone who is born into the human race, but he is not just a human being. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. Or again, in chapter 9 and verse 6, here's the humanity of the Messiah and the deity united together. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is someone that is born into the human race, but his name is Mighty God, El Gibor in Hebrew. Or again, in chapter 11 of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He's called, in verse 1, a rod from the stem of Jesse. That is to say, he will be a member of the family of David's father, Jesse, his human origin. But again, verse 10 of chapter 11 in Isaiah. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. In verse 1 he's called the rod or the stem. In verse 10 he's called the root. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the first and he's the last. He's human and he's also divine. Or again in the prophet Zechariah chapter 6. The prophet Zechariah chapter 6. The prophet was told to make diadems, make an elaborate crown, and put it on the head of the high priest, whose name also was Yeshua. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 11. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. But that title, branch, is used of the Messiah in his deity, as well as in his humanity. Here it is referred to him in his humanity, verse 12. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. The man whose name is the branch. Let's look at chapter 13 of Zechariah, where we read about this same man wounded by the sword of judgment. Chapter 13 of Zechariah, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. So when we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Messiah, Yeshua. We see what manner of man he was here. God calls him my shepherd, the man who is my companion. Here is someone who is equal to God, who partakes of the essence of God, and yet who is also human. Human and divine in one person. And this is what we hold to, that Messiah Yeshua is not merely God, but God incarnate. Messiah Yeshua is man, God made man. This is what the prophets write about. And he's spoken of here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the man Messiah Yeshua. That's the reason why we have verse 4 in 1 Timothy 2. God our Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, because there's no other way of salvation. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself a ransom for all. He gave himself, but also the Father gave him. There's a sense in which both were involved. He gave himself in his human nature. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 4. Isaiah 55, verse 4. Indeed, says God, I have given him, Messiah, as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. He gave himself. In chapter 50 of Isaiah, verses 5 and 6, Messiah speaks. Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Here is one that speaks about a body, that speaks about his cheeks, his beard, his face. Obviously someone who is a human being, who has a human body. But he's also divine, because he says in verse 3, I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their coverings. He's the great God, he's the great creator. As well as being truly man, he is truly God. So in chapter 50, we have him in his deity and in his humanity, giving himself. And in chapter 55, the Father giving him. He gave himself, the Father also gave him. And in confirmation of that, let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Messiah is speaking to his people in verse 15. Well, let me read from verse 14, because it takes us back to the prophet Zechariah. John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Here he is identifying himself with the one whom God calls the prophet Zechariah, the man that is my shepherd. Verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that is, other nations. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." He lays down his life, but he is commanded to lay down his life by the Father. So both are true. He gave himself a ransom for all. The word ransom means payment of debt. God says, "You sold yourselves for your iniquities, you shall be redeemed without money." Here it is in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, verse 3. "For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." Or as Peter put it in his letter, "You have been redeemed not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain way of life received by tradition, but with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Ransom. He gave himself a ransom. He bought us out. He paid the debt for our freedom that was needed. And the Bible says, coming back to our text, 1 Timothy 2 verse 6, gave himself a ransom for all, in behalf of all, in other words. The question arises, why is it that so few have become believers? And the answer is, the ransom price is there, but the people have to avail themselves of the ransom. A ransom only avails if we avail ourselves of it. If we accept the payment of the ransom for our souls, then we'll certainly be saved. But if we refuse the ransom offer, we will continue slaves to sin, and we will eventually die slaves to sin. So that it is of supreme importance for every one of us to make our choice, as I did that night, that summer night, 1955, when I took Jesus in my boat. It was with a sense of overwhelming relief that I realized I had made the transaction of a lifetime. And it will be the same with all of you if you have not already made that transaction. The price is still there. It's been paid. All we need to do is to accept the ransom and to appropriate it for ourselves. The Lord Yeshua had to say to his people, "You will not come to me that you might have life. I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not." The mystery is that it depends on man to make that choice. God has provided the ransom price, but man must accept it in order to be saved from his sins. Coming back to 1 Timothy 2 verse 6, Messiah Yeshua gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, that is, to be announced in due course, in the appropriate season. It was a ransom that was to be announced to the world. When Messiah was about to ascend to heaven, he said to his disciples, to the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." God says to his people, "What more could I have done than that which I have done for you?" In the day of judgment, all those who wanted to be in heaven will be found to be in heaven. And all those who are not found in heaven will be those who refused to accept the entrance payment, to accept the payment for their salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking about that salvation, Peter writes, 1 Peter 1, verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Messiah who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Messiah and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. It was kept, as it were, under wraps until the appropriate time of announcement had come. And then came the moment of unveiling the truth, unveiling the gospel, the appropriate season spoken of here as due time. Now in verse 7, Shaul says, we're back at 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Messiah and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. For which purpose I have been also appointed in three ways. I've been appointed a preacher. I've been appointed an apostle. I've been appointed a teacher. These three things, I've been ordained for that very responsibility. The Lord Yeshua in the upper room said to his disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And this is how Shaul recognized his call. I didn't choose to be in this calling. It was God who appointed me, and I'm no usurper. He says in his testimony to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. No usurper. But the pronoun here is emphatic for good reason, for which I, of all people, was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Why should it be matter of surprise? Because of all people, he was the most anti-Gentile of them all. God chose the one who was most opposed to the Gentiles to be the proclaimer of salvation to the Gentiles. In chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, and I thank Messiah Yeshua our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I, of all people, was chosen to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He says, I was appointed a preacher, that is to say, a herald. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. I'll have to read halfway through verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1, halfway through verse 10. Our Savior Yeshua Mashiach has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Of all people, God chose me to be a preacher and an apostle, an emissary, one that was to take the message, someone that was sent. The word apostle means someone who was sent. A preacher and an apostle, and he pauses there and says, I'm speaking the truth in Messiah and not lying, because it was so incredible that of all people, Saul of Tarsus should be chosen to go to the Gentiles and not to the Jewish people, primarily anyway. He puts it positively and negatively, no exceptions, I'm telling you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I've been appointed a teacher of the Gentiles, Gentiles specifically. Yes, I went to my people. In every town that I came to where I was to preach the gospel, I always began at the synagogue. But my main ministry was to the Gentiles, them specifically. Let's look at Romans 15, verse 16. Romans 15, I'll read from verse 15. Romans 15 from verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Yeshua Mashiach to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Here he points out that he was a minister to the Gentiles. There was an ancient Hebrew prayer that the Hebrews prayed every day in the morning. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a heathen. And here is this Saul of Tarsus who said that prayer from his very infancy. I thank you, O Lord, my God, King of the universe, you have not made me a heathen. God says, indeed, I will send you to them with my message of salvation. I'll make you my chief spokesman to them. So God has his ways of turning our plans upside down. He says, last of all, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, faithfully and truthfully. He believed the truth and therefore he proclaimed it. He says, in reference to the true faith, I believed it. In reference to the truth, I believed it. And therefore what I spoke was something that I believed with my whole heart. Our closing text is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Yeshua will also raise us up with Yeshua and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Amen. There we have to leave it for today, but God willing, next week we'll continue with the following verses from verse 8 onwards. For now, we have time for feedback, 5 minutes, 10 minutes or so, questions or comments. But first, may I close with prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for the sweet and glorious message of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, who loved us even to the death of the cross. We thank you for our Lord Yeshua and pray that we too may so believe that we will speak freely and gladly concerning our Lord Yeshua. We ask it in his name. Amen.